So would you give William a warm welcome as he comes on up to teach us in God's word this morning?
Shalom. How y'all doing? I'm a big believer in the public reading of Scripture. So with your permission, or even without your permission, I would like to read the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 60. Kumi ori ki ba'orech. Oh, that's in Hebrew, sorry. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheva will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nevaot will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud, like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor, I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continuously. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breasts of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Who is you in this passage? The nation of Israel, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. This obviously hasn't happened. This is yet future. And I thought it would be instructive for us this morning to start at the end. This is the end. This is the fulfillment of all the promises of God for his special people, Israel. And if you haven't got the order of things yet, when they are blessed in their fullness, we are blessed too. So it's in our best interest to bless Israel. And we're going to go back and look at the beginning, the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But first, I just would like to share with you a treasure. This is a calendar, a 16-month calendar from the year 2000-2001, because the Jewish year starts in September, October usually. And this is very special to me, and I found it in a box, a piece of luggage that I haven't looked in for probably 20 or 30 years. My brother passed away recently, and I went to visit my sister-in-law this trip. And the last few trips, she wanted to give me my suitcase, and I said, oh, I can't really take it right now. I promised to get it next time. So this time I took it, and when I opened it, I found this calendar. And this is Isaiah 60, and all of the artwork in here was commissioned by the boss I worked for in Tiberias for 6 years at a Christian-owned bookshop / theater / tourist site. And a local woman, a believer, Larissa from Russia, she's a classical artist, an oil painting, and he commissioned 16 original oil paintings to illustrate the whole book, the whole chapter of Isaiah 60. And this to me is a precious thing, but more precious are these promises that will be fulfilled in the future. So, what are those promises? We have to start back at Genesis chapter 12. And by the way, we're going to do lots of scripture this morning. I hope you like scripture. And Genesis 12, to me, is the beginning of the Bible. Chapters 1 through 11 are the introduction. The real story begins here in chapter 12. And I'll read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, or had said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here we have three very distinct promises to Abraham: land, a nation, and blessing, both on him and through him. I would love to know what Abram thought at that moment. And of course, God promised him other things, like his descendants would be more numerous than the stars of the sky when he had no heir, and he was already way past the age for people becoming parents, and his wife. But you know what? This is repeated several more times in the book of Genesis. So let's move on to chapter 22, which of course is the offering of Isaac, or the near offering, I like to say. By the way, just a little rabbit trail. The same guy that commissioned this calendar was on a bus in Israel one time talking to an ultra-Orthodox guy next to him, and they were discussing this chapter, Genesis 22. And, you know, God promises here a lamb. And we all know the story that there was a ram caught in the thicket, but my friend, my boss, asked the guy next to him, hey, where's the lamb? And this whole bus was full of ultra-Orthodox guys. And the guy next to my friend was stumped, and he asked somebody else, hey, where's the lamb? And the whole bus was talking about it soon. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? You know, that's the question we ought to be asking. Chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, his name had been changed, a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see in Scripture words like all and every, I believe them. That's powerful. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed somehow through Abraham in the future. Okay, but that's not the end. Let's go on to chapter 26 and verses 3 through 4. This is now the days of Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him. Verse 3, the Lord said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Ishmael also had promises from God. He was going to be a father of nations. But this promise to Abraham comes through Isaac. One more, chapter 28 and verses 13 and 14. And this is where Jacob is on his way to Padan Aram, the old country, because he's going to go there and escape from his brother Edom or Esau. And God appears to him where? At the Beit El, the house of God. Chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it, meaning this ladder, Jacob's ladder. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh, you got the scriptures up there too? I don't even need to read them, huh? So this is to Jacob, not to Esau. And again, Esau was also promised blessing as a descendant of Abraham. But the main promises for land, a nation, and blessings to all the nations are through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how do we get from the promises to the fulfillment? There's a whole lot of scripture between Genesis 28 and Isaiah 60 or Revelation 22. 21, if you prefer. And a whole lot of scripture is filled with trial and tribulation for the Jewish people. And we read in the New Testament these things that happened to them were for our instruction. And the nation of Israel, until this day, has many trials. You know, in the passage I read from Isaiah 60 near the end, it talks about there will not be violence in the land. You know, the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. It's not the same word as Hamas in Arabic, but it sounds exactly the same. And that really caught my attention when I discovered that. There will not be Hamas in the land anymore. Well, God has many adventures, trials, and tribulations for the people of Israel. But we need to go now to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verses 23 through 27. And we'll see the promises of what is to come in the future. Chapter 9, and I'll start at verse 23. This is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, and you remember he had been disturbed in his spirit, and he was praying, he was fasting, he was confessing sin, not only for himself, but on behalf of his people, and God sent Gabriel, the same messenger angel that appeared to Zechariah in the temple and to Miriam, Mary in Nazareth. And he said to Daniel, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. And by the way, there's 6 distinct things here, purposes. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, meaning the 7 plus 62, 69, the Messiah will be cut off. That means killed. And for Jewish people, if they're not familiar with this passage, this is stunning. And you know, Daniel is not read in the synagogue. And religious people are encouraged not to study it until they're over 40 and married and established and stable, because Daniel will mess you up because of things like this. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I know that those few verses are a complete study in themselves, and we can't take the time this morning. Have you studied through Daniel in this congregation? Okay, fantastic. So this is not new to most of you. In Hebrew, the word for week is Shavua, and plural is Shavuot, a female ending. Pentecost in Hebrew is called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. But here, in the language that's used in Daniel, he's not talking about Shavuot, weeks of days. He's talking about Shvuim. It's a male ending, and it's talking distinctly about periods of seven that are years. So 7 plus 62 is 69, times 7 is 483. And I'm not good with math. I did my homework before I came this morning. But 490 minus 483 leaves 7. And I think you understand from your studies and from what we just read in this passage that God's stopwatch was stopped when Messiah was cut off. And there yet remains in the future the 70th week to be fulfilled. But if you go back to verse 24, I really want to emphasize 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. And who's Gabriel talking to? Daniel. And who is his people? The Jewish people. And we make a big mistake if we forget that when we approach the end times and the tribulation period, God has unfinished business with his chosen people. All of us will be affected. Well, maybe those of us that are here now won't be here then. I believe that we'll be taken out of the way before this stopwatch is started again. But all the nations on the earth will be affected. But the spotlight, if you will, is on the descendants of the Jewish people, the people of Daniel. Jerusalem will be built again. You know, it was built after the Babylonian captivity. It was destroyed again, the Babylonians. The people came back, they built it again. After the Romans, it was in the hands of the Romans. And I can't remember, you know, I'm a tour guide, but all the stuff you learn, you forget if you don't repeat it over and over again. Jerusalem has been sacked and destroyed something like 20 plus times in history. The walls that are standing there today are only recent. They're only 500 years old from the Turks. And I assume that my understanding of the end times, Jerusalem will be attacked again. There is what we call the Battle of Armageddon that we read about in chapter 16 of Revelation. They're gathered to a place called Har Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. But I have come to firmly believe that there will not be a battle there, because all those armies coming together in that plain are allied one with another, and the target is Jerusalem. And there are passages in Zechariah that clearly detail a future destruction of Jerusalem, I believe, in the last days. But that's for another sermon. Messiah will be cut off. And then the stopwatch stops. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to see close to the end. And I would just like to introduce you to a very special group of people. Chapter 7, verse 4, John is writing, he heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, it doesn't say that. And no apologies to the JWs. No, yeah, I mean, it's really clear. They're from the tribes, every tribe. There's one of those every words, every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then it lists them, 12,000 from this tribe, the other tribe. I don't know why Joseph is spelled out rather than Ephraim. And I don't know why Dan doesn't appear in the list. Again, that's for another study. By the way, at the end of Ezekiel, you maybe know Dan receives territory. And that's a good thing. I don't know what's going on here. But I don't think we can really dismiss the fact that it's clear that these people are Jewish. And I have to tell you, as somebody who lives in Israel and is aware of this, every time I'm out in public and see young Israeli men, I'm always thinking, I wonder if he's one of the 144,000. We often think of these people as the end time evangelists. And I think that's probably a good assumption, but it doesn't say that. They're only called bondservants of the Lord. And in chapter 14, they follow the Lamb. That's really all we know about them, except in 14, it also says they're pure and chaste and unblemished. They're very special people. But who's the next group of people we meet in Revelation chapter 7? Verses 9 through 17. After these things, meaning after we're introduced to the 144,000, I, John, looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then the angels get involved. And then the angel with John asks him, "Hey, who are these?" And John says, "Well, you know." He didn't know. These are the ones, verse 14, who come out of the great tribulation. Now, I can't help but think that in this chapter we have a cause and an effect. The cause is the 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel who are bondservants of the Lord. And I want to believe that they are out sharing the gospel and that because of their witness, there is a multitude that cannot be numbered. And if you talk to missions people today, there are still unreached people groups on the earth, and not a few of them. I do believe that Wycliffe Bible Translators has finally at least initiated a translation project for the remaining languages, which are thousands. There's work in progress, but the work is not done. And by the way, you probably know that God is going to send an angel near the end of the tribulation to finish the job, the angel with the everlasting gospel. And he's going to make sure that there's no pockets of people on earth that have not yet heard. Romans 11. Romans 11, and I would like to read verses 11 through 15. Sorry, it takes me a while because my Bible's backwards. Well, actually, your Bible's backwards. Chapter 11 and verse 11. This is Paul writing. I say then, did they, meaning the people of Israel, did they stumble so as to fall? They did not stumble as to fall, did they? Chas v'chalila. That's a good Hebrew saying. May it never be. Heaven forbid, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous, meaning to make Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move or provoke, is a better word, I think, to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And a little further in Romans, verse 26, it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, that's also yet future. And, of course, I don't believe that just because you're born Jewish, you get a get-out-of-hell free card. No, you have to come like everyone else by faith. But I believe that there's a future time where there will be a national turning to Jesus. And that's going to be glorious, like nothing the world has ever seen. How do we provoke Jewish people to jealousy? Three things. We should know their God better than they know him through a personal relationship based on our redemption in the name of Jesus. We should know their word better than they know it. And we have it in our hands. We live in an age where you can take your cell phone and get any translation and language. And I will never forget when I was on a kibbutz with an outreach team in 1989, our team leader's wife, her name was Celeste. She's our worship leader in Tiberias, by the way. If you come to Israel, you can come to our service on Saturday morning. And Celeste said she was peeling potatoes in the kitchen in the kibbutz with a lady named Ruth. And Celeste was always talking about the Lord and always quoting scripture. And Ruthie was peeling her potato, and she stopped and pointed her potato peeler at Celeste. And she said, Celeste, you make me jealous. And she was jealous because Celeste knew her Bible and Ruthie didn't know anything about the Bible. She said it, you make me jealous. The third thing we should do to provoke them to jealousy is to do their job better than they've been doing it the last 2,000 years, which is to be a light to the nations. You know, many ultra-Orthodox people, even Orthodox people, they think Judaism is their private club, and they don't want anybody getting into it. You remember in the book of Acts, several times the people were upset because Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. Oh! That's why Stephen was stoned too. He talked about the Gentiles. So that's how we provoke Jewish people to jealousy. And this is the mission of the church today. Who can quote Romans 1:16 for me? Anybody? Any hands? Come on, you people. What? Come on, you got it. Yay! Give her a hand. You know, many people know the first part of the verse, but they forget to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I didn't study Greek. I'm no Greek scholar. But I do understand that the grammar in that verse is such that if the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, it's still to the Jew first. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I have wrestled with that for years, and I still don't know how to explain that to somebody in a practical sense. What does that mean for me? How do I put the Jew first? I would suggest a couple of things, maybe your prayer life, maybe your giving, maybe your missions focus or policy. It's not an issue of proportion, but it's a matter of priority. And even Paul, who was a Jew, but called to the Gentiles, everywhere he went, where did he go? The synagogue first. And even when he said, oh, you stiff-necked people, I've had it with you. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. The very next place he went, a new town, he started at the synagogue. And he led thousands, millions, I don't know how many. It says he reached all of Asia. All Asia heard the gospel. That's Asia Minor, Turkey today. But he started with the Jewish people always first. And I can't help but think, church, that we need to wrestle with that and somehow incorporate that into our personal prayer life, our evangelism, our giving, our missions policy. And I can't tell you what that looks like. That's for you to work out. But I believe it's a mandate in Scripture. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, we're not going to turn there, but you know that there are stages. First, the bones come together, then the sinews, the muscles, the skin. The body is complete, but the spirit is still missing. We live in a wonderful miracle today called the nation of Israel. And there's lots of reconstituted bodies, but the spirit is still missing. Okay, I want to finish now 2 minutes back in Isaiah 60, if you don't mind. I'd like to highlight just two verses. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14. And this sends shivers down my spine, actually. Isaiah 60, verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you, speaking to Israel, will come bowing to you. By the way, if you want to see this, the painting for this verse is amazing. All those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, if, as I believe, this whole chapter is a picture of the millennium, the people coming and bowing at their feet are redeemed people. Wow, that's amazing to chew on that. Finally, in verse 16, the second half, then, in those days, in the future, in the fulfillment, you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Zechariah 12:10. Do you know it? They shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That day is coming, and there will be weeping, but they will understand, and they will be redeemed. That's why I'm in Israel. I'm waiting for that day. I'm working for that day. So I would like to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God to put on your hearts that you will pray that he will bring Jewish people across your path right here in Albuquerque. Because you have about 7,500 Jewish people here, according to Google. And yesterday, Pastor Mike was kind enough to drive me by a couple different synagogues. They're here, and you probably know some and might not even know they're Jewish. So let's pray. Father, we exalt you. You are the God that fulfills promises. Everything spoken by you will be fulfilled. And for the Jewish people, we look forward to this day when the words from Isaiah 60 will be reality, because the blessings for them and on them are also through them to bless us. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your amazing plan of salvation, which includes us as well. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to all people groups on the face of the earth. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, to put it on the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today, that they would even be so bold and have faith to ask you to bring Jewish people across their paths, and that they would be excited to share with them the truths about you from their very own scriptures. to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and I pray for a transformation in Albuquerque because of that. That if Jewish people hear the gospel, there will be a huge harvest of Gentiles from all the people groups in Albuquerque. And we ask this in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.